Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 12 down to verse 17. Thinking about my role again here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, I heard something over the course of the last couple of weeks that one pastor said basically he was in the salvation business. That's what a pastor's business is, to see souls saved. Now that's a lot bigger than you might first think. I'm not just talking here about those who are not Christians wanting to see them have heaven and eternal life. By the way, and this is very important, it's not by the good things that you do, but it is solely through faith in God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So if you have not done that this morning, I would encourage you to do so. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The greater part of my work when it comes to the Lord's Day has to do with the gathering of God's people, and I'm in the salvation business for you as well. That term salvation in the Bible doesn't just start with the beginning of the Christian life. It includes also things like sanctification and perseverance, those things as well. So every time I get up here, I want to see you get to heaven. And this is an exercise in getting you to heaven, working out what has been worked into us by God's grace. So understand that that's what I'm doing up here this morning. And if you're new to Sovereign Grace Community Church, what we like to do is just open up God's Word and look at a particular book and look at a particular chapter and look at some verses in a particular chapter of a book. And that's what we're doing here. We're in the book of Hebrews, and we're looking at this section where this pastor so long ago looks at a congregation that he's at a distance from, and he wants to see them get to heaven. And so that's why he writes these words here. Beginning at verse 12, the Word of God. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Amen. This is God's Word. Of course, if I'm in the salvation business, can't do it alone. We need the help of the living God. So let's just pray to Him one more time before we enter in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this business of salvation, we are privileged to play a part in. We understand that. We can sow and we can water, but only you can give the growth. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that you would take this word here this morning and that you would produce something spectacular, something eternal, in the lives of each and every one gathered here this morning. You know what each and every need is, and you know how this word fits each and every need. So I just leave that with you and ask that you would do great things in our midst. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to know that I'm getting old when I talk about a couple of things. About 8 years or so ago, I noticed when I was in the office adjoining my office, as I was reading, that I looked up the clock and my eyes didn't adjust. So having a wife who's in that particular industry, I bow the knee to that particular progression in age, and I actually got some reading glasses. The other thing that I began to do, I think it was probably in my mid-40s, was I began to use supplements. Anybody know what a supplement is? Those nutrients, vitamins, and minerals that you need, can they make the print on those things any smaller for people who actually need them? I don't think they can. And so I actually need two things each and every morning if I'm going to see those supplements actually being a benefit to me. I need to take out one of those bottles, and then I need to put on my eyeglasses to see what the directions say so that it can be a blessing to me. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single day we need to put on a kind of pair of glasses as well, that we might take in those things that would make for our spiritual well-being. What are those glasses? Well, predominantly, those spectacles are the Word of the living God. And of course, we attend our reading of the Word of God with prayer that He would help us to understand. Because what the Word of God does, it allows us to see things clearly. It allows us to see ourselves. It allows us to see the world. It allows us to see the beauty of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It allows us to see all those things, and then to make those decisions and make those resolves which will make for our spiritual well-being and good. And we need to do that every single day. So having said that and thinking about the Word of God, let me ask a question that I like to ask in quite a bit. What's this life all about? What was today when you got up? What is it all about for Christians? For Christians, this life is all about knowing the one true and living God. It's all about that. And then, of course, connected to that is making His name known, making His beauty known, telling people about Him, telling people about how they might know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're wondering what the purpose for today was as you got up, that's what your purpose is. And we need to take the spectacles of the Bible, put them on, and attend that with prayer to see that each and every day. Well, we're in this section of exhortation. He's calling them to certain things. He's calling them to vigorous activity. He's saying things like, you need to be faithful. You need to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says you need to fight the good fight of faith. The writer here says you need to run with endurance the race that has been set before you. You need to picture this life like a race. Jesus is right at the end. And you need to run all the way, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, until you actually break the tape and you're embraced by your Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven. So we've been talking a lot about endurance in the race. Talked about it before in chapter 10, verse 36. He talks about it a lot in this chapter. And he's talking about that because the race is not easy. There's a lot of things that are going to trip us up and distract us in the race. There's a lot of opposition from the world. One hymn writer said, the world is not a friend to grace. It's not a friend of Christians to help us to our heavenly home. But he's put it a little bit differently when last we looked, this endurance that we need. He has called us to actually look at all the trials that we experience in this life, including the trial of opposition, and see that as the Lord's way of keeping us in the straight and narrow. It's like what you would do in the olden days, and even now with a prod, with cattle. You would prod them to go a particular way, and often we need that as well as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those trials are designed actually to bring us to God. Everything that we experience designed to bring us to God. And so He has called us to endure, not just because of trial, but He has called us to look at those trials as the Lord's amazing way of keeping us in that narrow way, life with Him. And that prepares us for the instructions that He will make next. And I've kind of divided it in a little bit of an arbitrary way, dividing it at verse 14. We've got 2 points this morning. Instructions while in the upward way, and instructions to keep in the upward way. Now, I use that term upward way, and that's purposeful. This race is upward. And that tells us a couple of things. It tells us where we are going. We are going to heaven, and it tells us that it's going to be achieved with great difficulty, depending upon the grace of the living God. I've also borrowed the title, Credit Where Credit Is Due, from a songwriter, now with the Lord, Charles Gabriel, and his hymn, Higher Ground. And it well represents, we sang it, I think, the other week, what is being said here by the inspired writer. So, 2 points this morning. Point number one, verses 12 to 14, instructions while in the upward way. And we're just going to work through the text one verse at a time. So look at verse 12. And the writer makes the statement, therefore. Whenever you see that word, therefore, something has come before it. We're going to talk about that. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now, the writer is very fond from quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, and that's what he's doing here. Isaiah chapter 35. Of course, that's the text that we read, and that's why we read it. And the context is really, really important. You saw in that text, it's all about hope. God is doing a great work. He's going to ransom a people for himself. He's going to save a people. So rejoice and be glad and lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And of course, the prophet there is looking forward to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will do. And not only to his first coming, but to his great and glorious second coming. We have that prospect as well. We have these great things that are in front of us. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We're going to be with the living God. And we can be really feeble in the race. And so the writer here says, lift those drooping hands right now. I know you're feeling really weak. And those knees that are shaking right now, those knees that are really weak, you need to strengthen those as well. Yet a little while, the writer has said, and the coming one, Jesus, will come and not delay. Hebrews 10, 37. But you might be wondering to yourself, well, is this an exhortation to individual Christians, or is it to the body as a whole? And I would say it's to both. You need to take some steps to strengthen yourself in the faith, and you need to depend upon the body of Christ in this place to help you. And not only that, though it's not spoken of here, surely not far from his mind is the fact that we have Jesus right now. He's active, he's working as our high priest, and if we go to him, what is he going to do as our intercessor? He's going to give us that strength that we need for today to live in such a way that we're focused on him. So all those things are at play there. And don't forget about the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is absolutely instrumental and vital should we keep in the way. Charles Gabriel said this, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Well, that brings us to verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Rather be healed. That's interesting. Make straight paths for your feet. He's quoting again. He's quoting this time not from Isaiah, this time from the book of Proverbs. So let's just go there briefly. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. If you have a good study Bible, you'll see a little footnote there that makes reference to that. And notice also the greater context. It's going to really help us understand what the writer is saying here. Proverbs 4, verses 26 to 27 says, ponder the path of your feet. then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Make straight paths for your feet. But there's a context there. First of all, he says, look where you're going spiritually. Look at your feet. Ponder where they're going this particular day. Ponder what you're going to be engaged in. Ask the question, am I actually on the way to heaven? Am I on the way to Zion? And am I on the way of joy and glory? Am I doing things that make for a deeper relationship with the living God, whom to know is joy and satisfaction? Am I doing that? Ponder the path of your feet. And then he says, do not swerve to the right or to the left, because it's no good pondering where your feet are going and then keeping on going in that same bad direction. You have to make course corrections all the time. You have to make those decisions that will make for life. Don't be like Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. You remember what Jesus said to him along the Damascus Road? He said to him, you've been kicking against the goads. You've been kicking against the goads. It's really not a flattering picture for Saul of Tarsus to hear that statement. But before that great and glorious conversion event in his life, he was being prodded by Scripture. Listen, these Christians have it right. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And he was bucking against that. He was like those stubborn ox that would not pay attention to their master. They were prodding against those pointed sticks. And often we do that as well. We feel the pointed stick of God, and we actually see it in His Word when we pick it up, and we ignore it. We're not to do that. We are to make those course corrections by God's grace. Why do we heed all this instruction? Look at the second half of verse 13. Our text says, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Not flattering at all. We use this term in the slang all the time. We see somebody stumble or fall or do something a little bit silly, we say, lame. Every single morning when you look in the mirror, you need to make that pronouncement of yourself spiritually. You need to just say, lame. That's what we are as Christians. There's some part of us that is dislocated spiritually. Some part of us that needs to be refined. It could be an action. It could be an attitude. It could be a relationship with someone in your home or someone in this church. It could be the way that you're conducting yourself in the workplace. We look at the mirror, we hear that pronouncement, and then we examine our souls. The pronouncement is lame. We need to hear the word of the living God, depend on the Spirit of the living God to make those dislocations no longer dislocations, but locations. Things that are fit and whole, and things that bring much glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. This is interesting. Now he seems to be moving a little bit from the individual and speaking to the congregation as a whole. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So we see effort there, but now it's in a corporate context. Remember, we're on the upward way. I want you to imagine a mountain. I love looking at mountains. Two of the mountains that fascinate me are Mount Asgard and Mount Thor. Not talking about the Marvel movies here. They actually exist in Canada. Do you know where they are? Baffin Island. They are known for their sheer drops. If you ever look at them, they're absolutely glorious. And climbers from all over the world scale those mountains to get to the apex. And I've watched a couple of them do this. And sometimes it takes them about 27 hours to scale the mountains, and they sleep overnight in these kind of little hammocks suspended from the side of the mountain. But if you look at those two, they are absolutely dependent on one another. Absolutely dependent on one another if they're going to get to the top. Now, you can imagine those two climbers, if they're not at peace with one another, that's not going to make for very good climbing. Forget about the 27 hours. You got death in view then. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. We need one another if we're going to make it to the top. Amen? We need one another if we're going to make it to the top. And so he says, strive for peace with everyone. Not everything is worth fighting about. Love covers a multitude of sins. This is going to take a lot of dying to ourselves. We prize living for ourselves. But to be at peace with everyone is going to take a lot of dying to self. And he moves on beyond that, and he basically wants people here, congregations here, to mirror what it's like in heaven. He moves on to say, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now that's interesting. Because we know that we gain entrance into heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, His holiness, when we express belief, credited to us as a free gift. Amen? Theologians call that the imputed or credited righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of us need that perfect righteousness if we're going to stand before God. Jesus accomplishes that. We believe in Him. God sees us as holy. But that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about work out what has been worked in. He's trying to do away with this notion of, we would call it, believing easily. Oh, I believe that Jesus did that, and I'm going to live however I want. The thief on the cross did not live however he wanted. He pursued holiness. He strove for it. As he's dying on the cross, he witnesses to the other thief. Don't denounce this man. He has done nothing wrong. He expresses faith. He's got a glorious account that's going to be revealed in the glory to us. And we're to be the same way. We work out what has been worked in. It can't be any other way. True saving faith in the living God, it springs forth in streams of life. And that life includes holiness and righteousness and doing good and all those things. Yes, we believe in faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, but it is a faith that is not alone. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. And there's work to be done if we're to achieve that on any given day. Strive for it, he says. So that's instructions while in the upward way. Point number two. Instructions to keep in the upward way. Verses 15 to 17. Again, working through this verse by verse. See to it, verse 15, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now, we've heard him talk this way before, exactly the same way, in Hebrews 4:1, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What's this business about a root of bitterness here? Again, did you notice it's in quotes? He's thinking about something in the Old Testament Scripture. So I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 29:18-19, because that particular quote is taken from this particular passage. And the context is really interesting. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses and his second giving of the law to the people of Israel. They're just about to enter into the promised land. And Moses is really worried about people being in the midst of God's people who do not focus on God. He goes, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning aside today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you, here it is, a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. So you see the problem there. In the midst of Israel, Moses is seeing these sort of individuals who hear the word of God and they say, ah, enough with that. I don't want to live like that. Besides which, you know, God, he's a really forgiving God anyway. I'll be safe. The writer here picks up the terminology. He says, don't allow those kind of individuals to be an influence in your life. They're going to be there all the time. Usually they're not going to say these kind of things in words. Usually it's going to be said in the way they practice their life. And you might be standing back and thinking to yourself, well, that older saint, they've been a member of Sovereign Grace Community Church for years. And look at how they're living. Look at how they hold grudges. Look at how they're lazy in the faith. Must be okay. Root of bitterness. That's what the writer says. Don't pay attention to them. And if it becomes a real big problem in the congregation, well, that's where the elders come in. The elders have the spiritual oversight of the flock, and that's where they come in and they deal with it for the flock's protection. Verse 16. Now, this is going to take a little bit of working through, because he mentions an example that's really bad. Again, he wants them to press on that upward way, wants them to get to heaven, and basically says here, don't be like Esau. Don't be like Esau. See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I really enjoyed, for my own edification, working this out. The main point is, don't be like him. Don't be like him. To understand what he is focusing in on here particularly, we need to go back to that very first book of the Bible, Genesis 25, and read that very short account that this passage refers to. So Genesis 25, just reading from verse 29 down to verse 34. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau and Jacob, brothers, sons of Isaac and Rebekah, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red. That's it literally in the text. I want some red. That's why Esau is called red. He's known by this. I want some red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore his name was called Red, Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, in view of that account, our writer says here, describes Esau in this way, sexually immoral or unholy. Don't be like him. So let's look at each of those adjectives. See what he's focusing in on. The first adjective in the Greek is pornos, where we get our word pornography from, which upon a superficial reading, and I'm giving you a hint there, means that Esau was a fornicator. He had sex outside of marriage. Later Jewish tradition actually confirms that, and other biblical texts point us in that direction, especially when we consider his marriage to those two Hittite women, Judith and Basemath, and you can find all about that in Genesis 26, 34 to 35. But given that adjective is used to describe Esau's actions in the story, we need to dismiss looking at being sexually immoral in that superficial sense of being a fornicator. Remember, context always drives meaning. And further, there are two things in the text itself that point us in another direction. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Connects things, right? We don't have the word and there, we have the word or. Sexually immoral or unholy. Those two adjectives are meant to describe one another. It's not an and between them, it is an or. These two adjectives shed light on each other. So unholiness sheds light on sexual immorality, and sexual immorality sheds light on unholiness. Now, secondly, that word unholy, that second adjective, it is elsewhere translated as irreverent or godless. The Greek word is bebelos. And Bebeloth isn't used often in the New Testament scriptures. It means being worldly as opposed to having an interest in things that are transcendent. Esau did not have an interest in things that were transcendent. That's what's being condemned here. That leads us to take that adjective, sexually immoral, as a metaphor, really indicating if he doesn't have an interest in things transcendent, he doesn't have an interest in the living God, and therefore he is a spiritual fornicator. He is sexually immoral spiritually. It indicates idolatry. It indicates, and you think about the context way back so long ago, his abandonment of the living God and his plans to redeem a people for his very own. Esau abandoned all that. He knew all about it. He abandoned it. We actually see that in the account. Esau, growing up in the household of Isaac and Rebekah, he would have known all about Genesis 3, verse 15. I'm going to send a seed into the world and he's going to crush the serpent's head. He would have known about that. He would have known that Abraham's family especially was caught up in this particular plan of the living God to redeem a people from all the world to make one nation under God. He would have known that the birthright had special significance in that special family and in God's plan. And yet he dismissed all of that. He threw his birthright away. One writer explains, Esau's status as Isaac's firstborn would have included the blessing of his father, who passed on the blessings promised in the covenant God made with Abraham. And to despise these blessings, which were integral to God's redemptive purposes, reflects Esau's contempt for God's covenant of salvation and marks him out as a representative of those who turn their backs on the living God and his gracious saving purposes, end quote. So basically what Esau did on that fateful day is he put a pot of stew on one scale, and he put God's salvation on another scale, and he saw God's salvation as wanting, dismissed it. The exchange was absolutely unthinkable. Unthinkable. Now, I need a volunteer. Sophia, do you want to come up here? You good on that? Okay. I've got two things in here, and it doesn't matter what you answer. You're not under any pressure, okay? And I want you to tell me which one is of greater value. First of all, everybody can see that? It's a Volkswagen Bug. So you got that. Is that pretty cool? Maybe I should have gotten one of your brothers. You're thinking, And I have a 19th century Mariner's telescope. Now, which one of those two things is of greater value? What do you think? The car or the telescope? Hold the one up that you think is greater value. Oh, she's good. Telescope. Very good. Thank you so much. Much smarter than my dad. Back in the early 40s, kids do what always kids do. Dad went to school, brought this Mariner's telescope from the 19th century. Kids there had some dinky cars, kind of like this, modern Hot Wheels. My dad's eyes lit up. He goes, "Do you want my telescope? I'll trade it for that dinky car." Bad trade, really bad trade. He went home, showed my grandfather his dad. What do you think my grandfather did? Undo the trade. Get it back, and obviously you know the rest of the story because I have it back and now it's in my possession, right? But that's just to illustrate what we do all the time. We do it every single day, don't we? We've got this being who is the most beautiful being in the entire universe, and we pursue things on a given day that are of less value. God help us. We're so foolish at times. We're just like my dad was, even worse, on that school ground. We can trade God and his eternal salvation and lasting joy for his gifts. That's what we usually do, an immediate but fleeting gratification. And so the writer says here, don't be like Esau. You've got God. You've got Jesus. Pursue Him. There's nothing better than Him. Oh, I know there's careers out there. There's great hope in the world. There's vacations, all those things. You can enjoy all those things, but make sure you enjoy them giving praise to the living God. And make sure you enjoy them by not replacing God with them. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All is boasted pomp and show. But solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And then we get to verse 17. There's a warning. We know the rest of the story of Esau. It's pathetic. Verse 17. You know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. No chance to repent. One writer said that's a parenthetical statement, meaning that God gave him over to the consequences of his own choices. So you recall the story, hopefully, at the time of Isaac's death, Esau, of course, he wanted to inherit the blessing of the firstborn, not the greater blessing to which that blessing pointed, the living God. He just wanted all the goodies that attended that, all the material blessings that attended that. But we read here, he failed to obtain it, even though he shed a lot of tears for it. We find that in Genesis 27, verse 34, 36, and 38. What do you make of his tears? Do you think there will be people crying when they stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat? I think there will be. But for the unrepentant, it is not godly tears, because godly tears always want what? God. Godly tears always want God. Tears that don't want to face the consequences of their sin, those are called worldly tears. That's what Esau had, and that's what the Bible says. It is godly sorrow that produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. And you know that in that day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus Christ, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he begins to list all these people who did his will. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew 7:21-23. So Jesus says, many are going to be there in that day. They're going to say, look at all the stuff that we did for you, Jesus. He says, never knew you. Because in that stuff you weren't seeking me. In that stuff you weren't loving me. In that stuff you weren't pursuing me. Many deacons, pastors, priests, church workers, members are going to be in hell. The message of salvation and the great blessing of it isn't rescue from a hell, but it's rescue for God. Do you want Him? You want Him, you come to Jesus Christ in saving faith. So instructions all here to keep in the upward way. Well, the conclusion. And very brief. To review the entire text here would be really good. But I like the example of the Apostle Paul, who just had, I want to be like him, just had a vision of Jesus Christ before his eyes every single day that he lived, it seems. And he's writing to the Philippian believers, and he says this, and as you hear these words, pray that God would work in your heart that you could express exactly the same thing. Philippians 3:12-16. Not that I have already obtained this glory, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Turning away from himself, he turns to his hearers and he says this, let those of us who are mature think this way, in exactly the same way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I love how he depends on the living God to work in his people. Only, he said, let us hold true to what we have attained. There it is. Closing exhortation. Hold true to what we have attained. Hold true to the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you for the richness of the text and the challenge of it. And now we just depend upon you, the living God, to work in each of us by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.